Well, it is good to see everyone back here again this afternoon. For a short time, we're going to be talking about a subject that everyone in this room has experience with, although our experiences may vary as individuals. For a short time, we're going to be talking about trust. And there's a lot of different things that we can talk about in regards to trust that don't really have anything to do with our spiritual lives or being a Christian or religion or anything like that, just us being human beings. There are many that if they were trying to describe, how they feel or where they stand in regards to trust, many are those who are typically trusting until they are taught to not trust someone. And oftentimes they can be labeled as gullible, to be more trusting than they should be to some people. And then, of course, there are others that are kind of the opposite. They seem to be more of the kind of people that trust you after they've had enough experience with you or they've had enough time. Then they begin to trust. Oftentimes, those individuals are labeled as being skeptical or distrusting or things of this nature. And a lot of this has to do with some of the experiences that we have in our lives, some of the ways that we might have been brought up, depending on the family that we were raised in, and things of this nature. But for a short time this afternoon, we're going to be talking about trusting in God. And specifically, we're going to be talking about five reasons why we should and why we do trust God. We have multiple texts. First text will be from Isaiah 43:1, Deuteronomy 3:22, Jeremiah 29:11, Psalms 62, and Matthew 28:20. And we're going to dive into this a little bit, and we're going to discuss why we should trust God, regardless of our upbringing in regards to this life we live in, regardless to maybe the experiences we've had and how the life that we've led up to this point has molded the trust we have with individuals, ourselves, our loved ones, or strangers, but specifically our trust that we have in God. And so we're going to talk about this for a short time, but before that, we do have the honor and privilege to go to God in prayer, and we would ask the one to lead us in this time. Now, there are a lot of biblical and spiritual topics that often coincide with each other or very similar, but are also very different in their own respects. They connect each other, if you will, like a chain. And each link in its own topic is a big topic to unwrap up in and of itself. For example, like faith, hope, and trust. Faith and trust, many people would say, well, that's kind of the same thing, but they are quite different in their own respects. And so for a short time, we're going to specifically stick to the trust that we have in God. If we were to wrap that in with faith, I fear that we would have to stop for coffee breaks, kind of like Brother Paul alluded to joking around this morning about people bringing their lunch. But specifically this evening, we're going to talk about just five reasons why we should trust God. Number one, this is found in Isaiah 43, verse 1. We should trust God because He knows us by name. And number two, in Deuteronomy 3:22, we should trust God because He will fight for you. Number three, we should trust God because He has a plan for you. Number four, because He is our refuge. And lastly, we should put our trust in God because He is always with us. But to begin with number one, He knows us by name. And I know that many of us have read Isaiah 43 before, and many of us have read it many times, and for some we have read over it and skimmed over what the point of Isaiah 43 is, and Many of us who have studied Isaiah know more so the ins and the outs, and I guess, or as you would say, the meat of the word in this regard. But it isn't amazing how we think we know what love is. As the lesson that we heard this morning, quite a bit more to it than just what we may think on the surface. As we go through life, we encounter what we would what we would describe as love in many different aspects, many different levels of love, as we know. But for those of you that are parents, and those of you that are grandparents, in your early life, before you were a parent, you may have thought you kind of had an idea of what love was. Well, you knew what it was like to know love until you held your child in your hand. And then you realize that there's a whole other level to it. And then you knew what love was when somebody asked you, after being a parent, yeah, you know what love is. You may not have known before, but now you do. But then you became a grandparent. And you got to hold your grandchild in your arms. And then you were able to feel a whole new level of love. And so, the love of a parent for their child or a grandparent for their grandchild is kind of second to none, I guess, in ways that we would be able to describe it here on earth and what we experience. And there is no greater power on earth than the love that you may think that there's no greater power than the love that you have for your child. And so is the love that God has for us. There's nothing you wouldn't do for your children. You would probably give the shirt off your back so that they may be clothed. You would starve so that they would never know the feeling of hunger. And as your child grows up, they may see this. They may see the example that you've given them in regards to what love is. And they see the sacrifice that you might have made for their benefit. And the long hours working to be able to provide a life or as comfortable living as possible for your children so that your family can grow. And they know that they can come running to you in arms of comfort should they ever need it. They know that they can confide in you. They know that they can trust you. You know, since as far as we can probably think in regards to time, when someone was responsible for something, or when somebody maybe owed something of great value, or was put into a position to govern over something, it wasn't uncommon, it was kind of common for it to be given a name. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, when Adam was to govern over all the animals, he had to name them. We know that there's importance in a name. We see examples all throughout the scriptures, but also we need to think about that for a moment. Has there ever been somebody that maybe you really admired, or someone that you really respected? Maybe they were famous, not necessarily like a movie star or something of that nature, but maybe famous in their industry or famous for other reasons. Maybe a great musician, and you've followed their work, or you really enjoyed whatever they were able to produce. Maybe you admired a book that they had written. Imagine one day you're just walking down the street, you're about to go into a building, and that person that you admire so much grabs that door and says, "Here, Paul, let me get that for you. Hey, Brian, how are you doing today? Let me grab that." You'd probably be taken back a little bit. Here's this guy that I've admired, or here's this person, this woman that I love her music, and she knows my name. And what a thought. You know, sometimes you may see that in a when you read a book or if you watch a TV show, somebody that's kind of bewildered because they've just met somebody that they truly admire, or somebody maybe they're a huge fan. And they're taken back, they're bewildered at the fact that somebody like this that we kind of put on that we've admired knows our name. Well, we need to think about that. Because in Isaiah 43, verse 1, the Bible tells us, but now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by your name. You are my name. You are mine. God the Almighty, God the Creator of all things, both seen and unseen, He not only knows you by name, but He calls you by name and tells you that you are His. That's something to think about. Moving on, we should trust God because He will fight for us. In Deuteronomy, the third chapter, the children of Israel were getting closer to entering Canaan. It says, beginning with verse 21, at that time I commanded Joshua. Now this is Moses speaking. It says, you have seen with your own eyes all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. He's referring to destroying the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. He says, the Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. And here in verse 22 it says, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God Himself will fight for you. That's something to really think about as well. The Lord your God Himself will fight for you. You know, in Romans 8, verse 31, the Bible says that if God is for us, who can be against us? No power or force in the world will be able to conquer or overtake Christ's church. Not even Satan himself will be able to overcome us if we remain in Christ and faithful to Him. Now, we are not immune to the physicalities of this life. You're not immune to the downfall of this world. But we know that we are safe in Christ. And we know that God is the keeper of promises. And we know we can trust in Him. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 also tells us that He is willing to go and fight for us. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4 says, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, hear, Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you and against your enemies to give you victory. God will fight for us. Yes, He will have our backs as we fight our Christian fight in this world. Now, like in Deuteronomy, our fight is not of this world. We know this. Our fight is a spiritual fight. But God will be with us, and fight for us all the same. Thirdly, we should trust God because He has a plan for us. Yes, in the grand scheme of everything, in His mass creation since the beginning of time until the end of time, each one of us play a part. We play a part in it because God has us in mind, and we play a role in God's plan. He has a plan for you. We may ask ourselves, okay, well, what is that plan? There's a lot of people out in the world today that feel that they may be lost. They feel that they have no purpose. They may not feel like there is a plan for them. But Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God wants to take care of us. He wants us to have hope. To have hope for a good future, just like any of you parents would want for your children. Hope to grow up and to have a bright future. But with God, He's not just helping us with a future here in this life. He wants us to have a bright future with Him in a life to come. God's plan for our well-being is throughout the Scriptures. His plan for you to provide you with everything that you may need. Now, we are not promised it will not be a difficult life. We are not promised that it'll be all smooth sailing and easy going. As a matter of fact, we're instructed it may be quite the opposite. God's plan is for us to have a home with Him when our time here on this earth is over. Number four. The reason why we should trust God is because the Lord will provide our daily needs like food, housing, clothing. Matthew 6, 31 and 33 says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now we know that there are those who may be suffering, there are those who may be struggling, those who may have lost their homes, their jobs, may be hungry on the streets. But we know that we have a purpose here in this world. We know that He is our refuge. He is the one that we need to turn to when we are struggling. And that He is the one that we must try and reside in. The Lord is going to provide us with ways out of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." That's kind of a big deal. There's a lot of people out in the world today that feel like they have no other way of going. That they're backed into a corner. They're at a dead end. They have no hope. They feel like what's going on in the world has got them crushed, and that they see no other way out of it. But just by knowing, by trusting in God and knowing that there's nothing that we're going to be confronted with that we can't overcome, and by just trusting that and knowing that to be true, that in and of itself is enough hope to endure. Also, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 20, that the Lord will provide what we need to do His will. Verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God gives us what we need. I don't know if for those that have ever been in a job position, or maybe even a school project or something where you're expected to perform or to produce something at the end of your work, but you have been given absolutely no tools in order to accomplish it. They want you to be able to come up with whatever you need to do to finish the job, but they don't give you anything in order for you to be able to produce what you need. It's almost like someone wanting you to swim the English Channel with your arms tied behind your back. God expects much of us, but He doesn't expect the impossible. For everything that we've been through, for everything that we must go through, and for everything that we must do, God provides a way or an avenue in order for us to do it. Also, the Lord will provide us with spiritual strength. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, beginning with verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Doing God's will isn't for the faint of heart, I guess is a term to be used. It's not something that you just blindly go into half-heartedly. You have to have spiritual strength every day in order to maintain yourself, in order to remain centered in your work, and in order to not let the things of this life overwhelm you. It takes a lot of spiritual strength, and God is able to provide that for us. He's able to provide that through His perfect Word and through the church. Also, the Lord will provide eternal protection. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Wouldn't that be great to say whenever we're confronted with something, or whenever times are going to get tough, or maybe here in the near future times may get even more tough than we can remember? Wouldn't it be great to be confident enough to say that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Also, the Lord will provide us with great blessings that will correspond with things lost. As I mentioned, we are not promised that we will not lose anything. We are not promised that we may not suffer from time to time, that we may not experience pain, loss, tragedies that this world sometimes offers. But the Lord can provide us with things, other things that we may not have to worry about. Also, the Lord will provide you with a chosen role in His body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 18, it says, But as it is, God arranged all the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. The Lord promises that one day we will be with Him. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The Lord promises that one day He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. In Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The Lord gives you hope that death is not the end. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." Yes, we can trust God has a plan to provide for us. And He is our refuge. Try to think about who you may trust in the world today. Really stop and think. Now sure, you trust your family, or at least most of them, you know, trust them. You may trust your friends or your close co-workers. Why are these individuals the ones we tend to trust? I believe it's because they're the ones that we are the most familiar with. They're the ones that are with us. And typically, if there's something that we're going through, they are usually the ones that are maybe going through it with us. We trust the ones that put their arms around our shoulders when we get bad news. We trust the ones that we confide in, and they listen. Not to just respond with a half-hearted anecdote, but they listen and truly understand what we are going through. Well, no one understands us more than the one that created us. And no one is better to go to for consolation or for encouragement than God. We can trust in Him, for He is our refuge. Psalm 62, verses 6 and 8 says, "Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." He's always with us. There's a hymn titled, He'll Be There. Dad and I were talking about it, actually as we were waiting in the parking lot. He saw this title and he remembers that song pretty well and reminded him of a few others. I don't believe we've ever sung this here in the congregation, but it's a beautiful hymn. And the words go as follows. It's titled, He'll Be There. It says, if you have troubles, everything's gone wrong, don't give up the battle. It won't last very long. Don't ever doubt Jesus. He knows every care. Hold on until He answers. He'll be there. And then the chorus continues, yes, He'll be there when hope is all gone, although sometimes it seems that He waits so long. God knows what's best for you and remembers He cares. Pray on until He answers, and He'll be there. Sometimes life's so hard, there is so much pain, but there's a reason. It's not all in vain. And you'll help someone with all the burdens they bear. Keep on till He answers, and He'll be there. There is no other individual on earth. There's no one in all of God's creation that has been with us more than the Lord God Himself. Before your mother first laid eyes on you, He was there. Before your first breath, He breathed life into you. Before our physical beginning, our Almighty God used His unfathomable power to mold our spirit into existence. He was there before our beginning, and He will be there beyond our end. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In closing, we may ask ourselves, do we trust God? Do we really trust Him? This afternoon we've just discussed five reasons why we should, but there are so many other and so many more reasons. Far too many to discuss in just one afternoon, but God gave His only Son that we may have an avenue to reach Him. He gave His Son so that our name can be found in the book of life at the time of our judgment. He gave His Son so that the fight that we fight and the sacrifice the Lord suffered for us was not in vain. He gave His Son so that His plan for us could come to fruition. And He gave His Son so that He could remain a refuge. And He gave His Son so that He could continue to be with us and us with Him for all eternity. At this time, I hope that something has been said that has been beneficial to the congregation. We want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church. Whatever the case may be, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.